You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have devices, or if you just want to take your order of service and turn back to page 3, I'm going to be reflecting with you today from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Tom, in his wonderful wisdom, sets out the preaching schedule, and Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 6 are all the days that I was assigned to preach on. So I'm just going to be camping in Ephesians. I preached the last time I was preaching on Ephesians 1. Now it's right in the middle of the letter, right at the halfway point, Ephesians 4, and in a couple of weeks when I'm back from Canada, I'll be preaching on Ephesians 6. So there you go. Endure it if you can. Darlene and I have been in this place now almost 6 months, but it's the little things, at least for me, that are beginning to help me feel at home. And one of the little things is on the plaque in my study, going into my study here in the Advent. It's a room that is dedicated to the glory of God by Mr. and Mrs. William Pritchard. I loved that when I first saw it. I don't know if there's any Pritchards here in this space. I don't know if Pete's here today. But Pritchard is a name that is warm to my heart, makes me feel at home. For 5 summers going through university, I was on the long program. For 5 summers, I worked for the Pritchards on their farm and got to know Arnold and Retha and their family very well. Arnold had a younger brother who was quite well known in the tradition that I grew up in as a preacher. His name was Lorne Pritchard. Lorne Pritchard, I began reflecting on him and what he looked like, and I thought, he kind of looks like me, but shorter. He was about 5 foot tall, bald, had a kind of a dour-looking face, and wore thick glasses. Lauren Pritchard, though, was this brilliant preacher. I will never be his status, but he could preach well and engagingly. And one of the things that I remember him is one of the phrases that he would say over and over again is that he would say, and he would kind of rise on his tiptoes because he was short and had to get over that pulpit. He would rise on his tiptoes a little bit, and he said, "When you see or hear, therefore, see what it's there for." Thank you, Lauren. He's in glory now saying that. But Ephesians 4 begins with therefore. Therefore. And so the point of that, and the point of all, I think, of what I want to say today is when you hear things, particularly this very first urging of Paul's, remember therefore. It's all based on the first half of the letter. It's picking up all of those themes of what Paul has been urging them all along. Because the second half of the letter is heavy on exhortation. But it is embedded in what he's just said in the first three chapters in terms of the life of the Trinity, that all our life is lived out. And he spells out the implications of chapters 1-3 as a walk worthy of our calling. And all that Paul does is reaching back to that gracious calling that he described in chapter 1, his prayer for love and unity in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, again, this the body of Christ that we are, that we're shaped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's that he kind of says, therefore, to what he's going to say now. But whereas I think in the first three chapters of the letter, in a sense, Paul has exuberant preaching up to this point with a clash of glories and drums of praise, particularly at the end of chapter 3, now the conversation, I think, turns quiet, almost to a whisper, a hushed adagio, if you like, before he continues with further instruction at verse 17. But these 16 verses that we've got here today in front of us, it's quiet, I think. The tone is suggested by his language, "I urge." This is a comforting word, and this is not something that I will do often, I promise, but here I want you to hear the Greek word, because it's connecting a lot of words that are translated into English that you wouldn't know are connected. And the word for "I urge" is parakaleo, parakaleo. From the Christian plummet sounding heaven and earth, Paul now reverses the thunder, so to speak, and speaks deliberately and patiently and gently, like a surgeon carefully setting a bone that's been dislocated. This hinge point, this chapter 4, these 16 verses that we have in front of us, is an axis point of the letter. It can be a tricky point, though, too, a tricky place to be, because the danger is thinking that we must somehow move on from grace and gift and now pick up things on our own and try on our own strength to walk worthy, forgetting the therefore, as if God has graciously saved us, but now we better perform the rest of life on our own. Here again, I'm reminded of a story of Lauren Pritchard's. Grandma Pritchard, his mother, was also a great preacher, and she was known for preaching grace. But this is how she prayed over her children as they walked out the door every morning. She had six children, and she started with Arnold, the oldest, and she said, "Lord, if Arnold doesn't serve you today, put him in the ground." And then she put her hands on Elsie, the next, and she said, "Lord, if Elsie doesn't serve you today, put her in the ground." And Arnold, or Lauren, who was next in line, he said, "By the time she got to me, I could feel the dirt falling on my head." That's law. I don't think she, and I don't want to hear the second part of the letter as law now. You know, you've got saved by grace, but now you've got to work hard. But he says, Paul says, walk, therefore, walk worthy. Walk worthy. And walk, this is a metaphor he uses often. He's picking up this metaphor of walk from the Old Testament. It's a common description of being with God, walking with God. Blessed is the person who walks with God. And Paul uses this metaphor of walk often. He uses it 7 times just in the letter to Ephesians alone. He talks about walking worthy in Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. He talks about living and walking according to our calling in Philippians. It's a common metaphor that he's picking up. You're going to hear that walk also even in our service today, right? I mean, Tom, if he uses the offertory sentence that many of us use, it's picking up walk in love. It's from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And our post-communion prayer picks up Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, walk. So when you hear walk today, think of it here is embedded in what Paul wants to communicate. And this language of walk isn't done on our own strength any more than we can walk well on just one leg. I suppose you could walk on one leg, maybe like a monopod from Voyage of the Dawn Treader, but it's difficult and it's not very comfortable on the body. But we've been graciously called by God. And the wonderful verb of call here is kaleo. Kaleo. He says, I call you to walk worthy of your calling. Kaleo. Kaleo. If you can hold on to that, kaleo, even just hear the kluh, kluh, kluh sound, because it appears in a whole bunch of words that are important to the passage here. Listen for the different ways it will occur elsewhere. Parakaleo, that's the word that's translated in our ESV as urge, but it's picking up this language of call. The word to describe the church, ekklesia, again is picking up that language of kaleo. So church, where we get words like ecclesiastical or things like that, ecclesiology. And then the last one, and I'll describe this later, parakletos. Again, these words that kind of pick up this kaleo, this call language. The point is, God does not abandon us after calling us. All that we hear from God of who God is and what God does is intimately connected with who we are and what we do. And the connection is none other than the personal presence of God, the very Holy Spirit himself. In this hinge passage, Paul is anticipating and preparing the church, the ecclesia, for coherence, integrated wholeness, maturity to the measure of the full stature of Christ, he says in verse 13. And for that, we have received a call, another way of saying that we have a vocation. A vocation isn't a job. A job is an assigned piece of work. At the end of the day, most of us, we leave work behind. I certainly did. When I left the Pritchard Farm, I punched out, so to speak. I didn't think about work at all when I got home. I didn't think about baling hay. I didn't think about driving the tractor. I was doing other things. It was a job. Even though it was a wonderful job, it was still a job. But we have a vocation, Paul says, a calling. And a vocation, by contrast, that's comprehensive. It's a way of being. It gives shape to life. When God called Abraham, he left his hometown. When Jesus called his disciples, they dropped their nets and they followed him. And then in a beautiful turn of phrase, Paul, a prisoner in bonds for the Lord, urges, parakaleo, his people, the people of God, the church, the ecclesia, to walk on the road God has called us to travel, a freedom road, a life-giving way. The word church, ecclesia, isn't used specifically in our passage directly, but it's implied all the way through. It's in the passage just before it, and it's there in the passage right after it. But the word church is a translation, as I said, of ecclesia. It's just a sturdy, pretty common Greek word, actually, meaning just assembly or gathering, but it uniquely echoes that same word that's translated as call. And Paul wants us to walk our call together, like Jesus walked and lived dependent on the Spirit's leading and alongside others, walking and living with humility and gentleness, with patience, and bearing one another in love. Do you hear those things, the marks of what this looks like? Gentleness, humility, patience, love. That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And Paul is helping us to recognize that we're connected by the Holy Spirit's bonds of peace, just as sure as he is in bonds for the Lord. And the useful thing about knowing the word ecclesia is that it roots us and keeps us mindful that this congregation, the body of Christ, is a community, together, a community of the called. God's call and our calling fuse into church, and words like kaleo and ecclesia are lifeblood words for us. The call and the called ones, that's the heartbeat of the body of Christ. And this walking out the implications of all that he has said before isn't done on our own grudgingly and dutifully, but joyfully and expectantly, because the only way of walking worthily on this road is if God empowers us by his Spirit. And this is where that fourth word, I've given you the word kaleo, to call, parakaleo, to urge, but in urge in a comforting, consoling way. Ecclesia, the church, but how do we do it? Well, it's not specifically here in this passage, but do you remember when Jesus is having that gentle and life-giving conversation with the disciples in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 on the night that he was betrayed? What was his promise? He said, I pray that the Father will send to you the Paraclete. The Paraclete, the Parakletos. And again, it's connected to this word call, that you will have the Spirit, translated often as helper or comforter or advocate, but it's rooted in the same word of calling. Hear that. The point is, Paul is urging, parakaleo, and in the description he uses to describe what a worthy walk looks like in unity with others is, as one commentator put it, Holy Spirit language, a language of relationship and intimacy, a way of speaking and listening that gets the words of Jesus inside us so that they become us. It's not new information we're receiving. It's not explanation. It is God's word on our side, within us, working out the details and the circumstances of our lives. And then the unity that we share isn't stale. It isn't flat. It's not uniformity, but one that has gracious space for all of us to walk on the same road in the same direction together. Why? Because of the power of one. The power of one. Just as Paul employed the common biblical metaphor of walking to describe our life together in Christ, now he echoes a familiar biblical prayer that would have been spoken by him and everyone else around him since they were children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Paul spells out the oneness of our calling, this unity to perfection with seven ones. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Just like the 7 days that perfectly structured creation at the beginning in Genesis, and the seven sevens that perfectly structure the comprehensive end in the book of Revelation, Paul delights in the perfection of God's gracious salvation at work in us together. Everything we are, everything we think, everything we do is permeated by that oneness. And this oneness is not mathematical any more than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is. It is oneness as unity, a unity that is creative, expansive, hospitable. It doesn't mean we all look or speak or act the same, but out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his or her own gifts, and God is extravagant in handing out the gifts. Some of the gifts that he hands out are apostles, the sent out ones who initiate and plant, or prophets who declare spirit-filled words into situations, or evangelists whose gift is in articulating the good news, and shepherds and teachers who guide us so that we might be led into the ways of maturity. And why? Why are these gifts given? Why are these word gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher given? So that those five people, or five types of gifts, they would do the ministry? No. It's so that they might equip others to do the ministry. The ministry where you are. You're ministers. You're ministers. These five gifts to the church, hardly exhaustive, are to equip. To equip. And again, that's a wonderful word. It's used only once in all of the New Testament. Equip. It's a medical term. It means to set a bone in place. These gifts are to equip God's people, just as a doctor sets a bone in place so that this organic, this living, interconnected body that we're a part of in the church can walk in coordinated and mended ways, put together at the joints so that we can walk in the world and serve as Christ's body in the marketplace, in the home, in the kitchen, on the football field, in the grocery store, in the courtroom, in the classroom, in the operating room, in the field and in the garden, in your prayer closet and in your clothes closet. What you do and how you do it from Sunday to Sunday is an offering of service, of ministry as Christ's body in our world. Nothing is too small or too big to come under that oneness of God. Do you get that, friends? All of you are ministers of Christ. Each of you has been given gifts to receive and use. What you each do helps or hinders the work of the church. None of us are worthy of this calling. Christ alone makes us worthy, but each of us matters and fits. None of us can walk this road on our own strength, and that is why the Paraclete, the Spirit, is given to us. Let me whisper that again. You matter. You belong. You're loved. And you're called. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.